As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, just be working as we look about the truths around your spirit. Just seal on our hearts the urgency of living for and testifying about Jesus and the good news that he brings. In his name we pray. Amen. There are people we have high hopes for. In the AFL, when your club gets the number one pick in the draft, you have particularly high hopes for the future. You should get the best 18-year-old in the country. The best player in his age group. Last year, the Western Bulldogs got the best player in the draft, Jamara Ugle-Hagan, as their first pick. But he hasn't played yet, and the fans are worried. What if he's not as good as they expected? When will they see him? They have great expectations for him, and they want to see them fulfilled. But this isn't just the case in sport. In the workplace, when someone is taken on, there are expectations. Sometimes they live up to them, or are better still. Sometimes they don't meet expectations. I've even seen disasters in the workplace where people coming on have been a disaster. They've caused problems for the companies that have employed them. And in families, normally coming with far greater delight, but also with expectations, is when a child is born. Because we want it to learn to have a great life, to bring joy to its parents. And today, we're looking at 2 Timothy, where Paul is writing to Timothy, who he's taken on mission trips with him, has trained up to carry on bringing the good news to people who've not heard, and strengthening the churches. To carry on Paul's work when Paul has gone to be with Jesus. But for Paul with Timothy, it's far more personal than that, because Paul considers Timothy his son in Christ. However, for Paul, there's one thing that gives a certainty for Timothy's prospects. A certainty that none of the things we asked earlier have. And we'll see that certainty in Timothy's relationship with God that enables him to serve. We'll see what the Spirit means for us today. But it's very clear from the start. The letter's a personal letter. It's written towards the end of Paul's earthly life, when he's in prison, in Rome. Most of his friends have deserted him. Only Luke, the doctor, the author of Luke's Gospel of Acts, is with Paul in Rome. Otherwise, Paul's alone. And he doesn't expect to escape from prison. He expects to die and go to be with Jesus. And much of this is shown in the opening sentences. Verse 1 reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's emphasizing 2 things. Firstly, the closeness of his relationship with Timothy. He calls Timothy his son. We know from Acts that Timothy was the child of a mixed marriage between a Greek man and a Jewish woman. Paul was an older, unmarried man who had lived his life seeking to make spiritual children. But the one he was closest to, the one who'd been with him on so many of his journeys, the one he'd trained up from his youth and would often send off to churches in need of a wise head when he couldn't go or was too likely to cause upset, was Timothy. And at the start of the letter, Paul calls Timothy his dear son. In other words, his beloved son, showing how closely Paul saw their relationship. And to Timothy, Paul emphasizes the hope that they share, the promise of life in Jesus. Paul's expecting to die in Rome, but he's emphasizing that death is not the end because he's got life in Jesus. Jesus changed his life from a murderer that killed, that imprisoned Christians simply because of their faith, to someone that lived out of his relationship with God and wants others to do the same. And Paul wants to make Jesus front and center of his letter to Timothy. In fact, although Paul's in prison, he considers himself not so much a prisoner of men, but a prisoner of God, of the God he chooses to represent in an earthly prison. Now, most people who are in prison hate it. I've worked there. I've known many of them. A lot are ashamed. Some will do anything to get out, even escape on trips home to family that are supposed to be bonuses for good behavior. They've even done it and they're close to release because they hate prison so much. They will escape, risking a longer time if they're re-caught. But Paul chooses to be a prisoner for God. He chooses it because the gospel provides such hope, even if it means that he's in a human prison. And he says to Timothy not to be ashamed of it. Verse 8, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Paul's God's prisoner. Yes, he's in an earthly prison for the gospel's sake, but it's worth it. And Paul goes on to explain what God's done to make it so worthwhile. Verse 9, we read that God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The good news of our salvation means we have life along with Jesus for eternity. Jesus, by dying for us, brings us life, but not only us. He brings it for all those that have trusted in our God through all time. God's in control. His salvation is given from the beginning of time. That's how those before Jesus are saved along with us. They receive grace given by God. That's why we spend time in the Old Testament, because those scriptures look forward to Jesus. And God's grace being revealed in the person of Jesus. Just as now we look back to Jesus being revealed, all Jesus has done for us. And that should be what's so exciting for us. God's grace is revealed. Jesus died in our place to take God's wrath. For all the times we forget about, reject, ignore God, all the times we go our own way. And because he was sinless, he went God's way not his own, throughout his life. So God brought him back to life, offering us eternal life in his presence, restoring our relationship. That's what changed Paul's life. That is what should excite us and change ours to live for God, to seek to go God's way. Because it's not what we do that makes the difference. It's not that we deserve it, that we're worthy of being saved. It's not something we earn. Jesus simply didn't come to make good people better. He came for people who had rejected their relationship with God, who had gone their own way, to restore them to relationship with God, to give us life and immortality. For those of us who do know Jesus, it is this that our lives should be centered around. And in all our relationships, as Paul goes on to narrate, but for anyone who does not know Jesus here, talk to people about him, talk to me, talk to others, because he'll change your life just as he changed mine. I'm from a totally non-Christian background. Just as he changed other people here. Just as he did Paul's and Timothy's. And Paul wants to see Timothy because it will bring him joy because of Timothy's faith. And that's precisely something we should desire to see in others. We should want to see others serving God and therefore want to talk about, to testify to the good news that's changed our lives. And that's what Paul says to Timothy. Verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Now, we can get too caught up with how the gift is given rather than what it is. Too often we get focused on the laying on of hands, which is one means by which God works, and does so in various ways. In James 5, we find elders told to anoint the sick with oil and pray for them. In Acts 13, at Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were prayed for before they were sent out. Jesus healed people who touched him. In our presbytery, when a new minister or home missionary comes to this presbytery, we often lay on hands when praying for them at their commissioning. It's one means by which God works. And Paul's clearly referring to a specific event in Timothy's life when Timothy noticeably and clearly received the gift of the Spirit while people were laying on hands. But that's not what Paul's reminding Timothy of. Paul's reminding Timothy that he's got the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God lives in him. And because this is not some random spirit, but the Spirit of the Maker of the universe, the Spirit of the one who's in control of all things, that lives in us, we have a spirit of power, courage, and self-discipline. So we should be able to give an answer when someone asks, to testify to our faith, to communicate it to those around. We're not ashamed to testify about what changes our lives, about the God who gives us life, as we don't do it alone. We do it by the power of His Spirit. And when we're talking about witness, about testifying, the first place perhaps we should be thinking of is our family, praying for, encouraging children, grandchildren to live for God. If God's the center of our lives and the hope that we have of eternal life in His presence, surely, surely that should be what we want for our families. So we can share in our faith together, share in our hope, because if it's so important for us, surely it should be the most important thing for them as well. We see here that Timothy's mother, his grandmother, were faithful to God, and their faith communicated of it to him. So he also shares in it. Paul knew of the faith of those in his family, and that communicated to him of the importance of it, even if it took Jesus appearing to him to actually make him follow God rightly. However, our faith and God's Spirit living in us, you might think testifying, witnessing at times can be scary, but they shouldn't just inspire us to do this. They should also inspire us to be prepared to suffer for our faith. Now, let's be honest, we're in a culture that doesn't really like suffering, that doesn't like being ashamed, that before COVID, the advertising was all about living the best life now. If I was asked to join in on a holiday that might be rewarding, but included definite suffering, I doubt I'd go. I'd have to have a really good reason. But as Christians in the West, we're used to Christianity being legal, that we're okay, that the law and Christianity is compatible, that we have freedom of religion. That's not the case in all countries. Christians have been placed in prison in various Muslim countries and China simply for their faith, for being Christian, and they're prepared to suffer for it. And with the way our culture's going, we may face choices here. Either we compromise our faith, fail to represent God as we ought, or we have to suffer. And Paul's attitude should be an inspiration to that. Rather than complain about being in prison, Paul pretty much does the reverse. He suggests to Timothy, "But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life." Paul's saying that given God has saved us, God's called us to a holy life, that Timothy should be prepared to join with him in suffering for the gospel, that God's Spirit in him gives him the power to do this, to live proclaiming and testifying about God, whatever the cost. Paul goes on to say he was appointed as one to speak and teach of the good news that Jesus suffered in our place, before saying in verse 12, "That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." Paul's entrusting God to guard him. He's not trusting himself, but he's trusting the power of God's Spirit within him. And that's what's crucial. We use the full membership vows of the Presbyterian Church, both for baptism and membership. And after the vows about how we live, including attending church regularly, loving God with your whole heart, giving a God-honoring proportion of your time, talents and money for the church's work in the world, living our lives, confessing Christ and walking in his ways. Then acknowledge the power by which we can do this, the only power, because of ourselves we can't. The following vow is, do you acknowledge your dependence upon the Holy Spirit to equip you and to enable you to be faithful to this, your conversion? We acknowledge we need the Spirit, the power of God in us, to be true to our God. And it's not just us, but Paul as well, and Timothy. Paul goes on in verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Yes, we're to live for God, to testify to him. Yes, Timothy's to follow Paul's practice of sound teaching, centered around Jesus as he lives for the gospel. But then he's told to guard the deposit, to guard the message and life entrusted to him as he follows Jesus, so that he lives and acts for him. But he's not alone. He is to do it with the help of the Spirit of God that lives in him and so enables him to live out of God's power. And as Christians, the same Spirit lives in us. It lives in us so we can live and act for God. If you don't know the Spirit lives in you, talk to me afterwards. I'm happy to pray with you on it. But that Spirit is what enables us to serve God, to live and act for him, faithfully keeping to the values of his kingdom and encouraging others to do the same. Because we do it with the help of God's Spirit, a Spirit of power, because it's the Spirit of the living God that is in us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you saved us in Jesus and give us the gift of your Spirit living in us. And we ask that you fill us with that Spirit more and more, so that we'd serve you better and love you more. Jesus' name. Amen.